Well, again, we greet all of you in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you, Philip, for those thoughts. I think it was a perfect background for the message this morning. He texted and wondered if there's a passage he could read, and it's a well-known hand, not necessarily, but I'm just amazed at how God works, and it's very special that you read that. I don't know, that as you were reading that article or relating that story, I thought I recognized it, and so do you know who actually wrote, do you know who wrote it? Did you look at who wrote? Okay, so apparently it was a different one. Some time ago, it was in the Daily, I don't get that periodical, but some Leroy had it in, Ruth's uncle, late uncle by marriage, and so it was special, and it sounded like the same story, but anyway, forgiveness. And this morning, I'd like to talk about overcoming evil with good. Romans chapter 12 is our text. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. As we look at, go through the text here, I want you to look for principles for us that we can apply in overcoming evil. And we'd like for some response later on. But for now, just be thinking about how do we overcome evil? And we overcome evil by good, but there's some practical ways in this text for us to consider this morning. Try to memorize the text, and so as we stand for the text, I invite you to stand. Try to give it by memory, but sometimes when you get up front, you freeze, and so if that happens, why, be gracious, and if I miss some words, so that's okay too, okay? Verse 14, Romans 12, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Shall we pray? God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this particular passage of scripture, the instructions that you've clearly set before us in how to deal with evil. God, teach us these truths this morning. Through your word and through your spirit would be our prayer. Guide us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin the message this morning with a story for the children. And so I'm not going to ask the children to necessarily come forward, but I'd like for you to stand, okay? All the children that would be in children's class, if you could stand, and if you're at home, you can stand as well. Okay. I'm going to get a little closer to you for this story. I don't know if you can see this or not, but this basket has something to do with the story, and it has to do with overcoming evil with good. So listen carefully. Your older children are welcome to listen as well. The title of the story is The Dreadful Paul, and I apologize for the Pauls that are here this morning. Don't take this personally, okay? Mama, why is there a song about the dreadful Paul? Laura looked up at her mother wonderingly. The dreadful Paul? Mama was puzzled. Where do you hear a song like that? You know, Mama, we sing it at school. See, he breaks the prison wall, throws aside the dreadful Paul. That's what it says. She means Mighty Army of the Young, Mama, Big Sister Sharon explained. Coming over to sit beside her mother and Laura, Sharon went on. Here's how it goes. Mighty army of the young, lift your voice in joyful song. Sing the welcome word along. Jesus lives. See, he breaks the prison wall, throws aside the dreadful pall, conquers death at once for all. Jesus lives. Yes, I remember that song, Mama smiled. You see, Laura, it isn't talking about a person named Paul. The word Paul means gloom or sadness. Jesus takes our sadness away. But Mama, there really is a dreadful Paul, Laura insisted. He's in my class, but he's bigger than me, a second grade boy. And he teases me all the time. Yesterday, he put a dead animal's foot in my lunchbox, right beside my sandwich. And today, he put a possum's tail in, and I thought it was a snake, and I just about screamed. Where does he get that stuff? Sharon gasped. His big brother catches animals in traps, Laura explained. So Paul had a possum tail and a foot from another animal, and he put them in my lunch. He's mean. If he does anything like that tomorrow, I'm going to tell the teacher. I know a better idea, Sharon said wisely. Why don't you put something nice in his lunchbox, Laura? Then he will be your friend and be kind to you. What can she give Paul tomorrow, Mom? We have some candy bars Grandpa gave us, Mama suggested. That's a very good idea, Sharon. Laura, you may have an extra candy bar tomorrow and put it into Paul's lunch. That is the Christian way to treat those who are unkind to us. The Bible teaches us that if we're kind to our enemies, the Lord will reward us. The next day, when the children from Sister Margie's class opened their lunch boxes, Paul looked surprised. Yippee, a candy bar! Who gave me this? My mom doesn't have any candy bars. He looked around questingly at the other children. Laura's face turned pink. It was me, she admitted in a small voice. I gave it to you. Paul stared at her in confusion. You funny girl, he mumbled. Well, thanks. His face was bright red as he opened the candy bar and took a bite. So what happened to the dreadful Paul? Sharon asked her little sister at bedtime a few days later. Oh, it worked just like you said, Laura replied happily. Paul never teases me anymore. And today he helped me with my art project when the teacher said the second graders could help the first grade. He's not a dreadful Paul now. He's my friend. So children, I have some candy bars here. And after church, I'd like for you to have one. Now, don't eat them here. Wait till you're at home or at least on your way home. And if you're older and need a candy bar, well, we'll see how supplies last, okay? Do any of you have a dreadful Paul in your life? Is someone putting animal feet or possum tails in your lunch? Have you ever faced evil? Situation where you were mistreated, unfair, taken advantage of, being violated, text says persecuted, unkind words. Perhaps currently, recently, or maybe even long ago, you still haven't forgiven. I'm sure if we probably don't have to think very far back to admit that, yes, our paths have been crossed. Sometimes it's a family member, a neighbor, a boss. How do we respond when those things happen? How did you respond? How did you feel like responding? Maybe this doesn't make any sense to you. Maybe nobody's ever done anything wrong to you. How many of you can identify? You've been wronged, been hurt. The text here suggests we can have several responses. We can either bless or curse. We can do evil or we can do good. And right now, in this country, we have many that are returning evil for evil. There's rioting and protesting going on about the murder of this George Floyd, a black man, by a white policeman in Minneapolis. I'm not suggesting that we ignore justice, but isn't this a classic example of how deprived men respond to evil? By returning evil. And it's getting out of hand. The National Guard is being called in. It's like we're in a different country in some cities. I don't know if you remember back in our Sunday school lesson. You know, we used to have Sunday school. It's been a while. But in 1 Corinthians 6, we had just come through this. We had been instructed that when someone wrongs us, we shouldn't take them to court. All right? We shouldn't press charges. Well, this text here, I think this text raises the bar even higher. This text is saying, don't just not defend your rights in court, but actually do something in return when you are wronged. Now, is that even possible? Of ourselves, not. It takes the divine nature to make this work. It's not a natural human response to do good for evil. Now, like some response from you. What are some principles that you saw in this text that help us to return good for evil? Anyone? What do you see in this text? What are some instructions? What are some things we can apply? Okay, don't curse them. All right. Very good. What else? Okay. God will bring vengeance. Yes, He sees it all. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. Mm-hmm. Very good. Put yourself in their shoes. Right. Very good. What else?
Cultivate a spirit of humility.
All right. Cultivate a spirit of humility. Exactly right. That actually goes a long way. Anything else?
To brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness charity.
Okay. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And you cannot
right.
see afar off.
Mm-hmm. So we're to show love and kindness, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Even to our enemies. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, very good. Anything else? Give them food and drink. And that does what? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Give food and drink. It heaps coals of fire. Anything else? It's very good. All right. Live in peace. All right. Yes. Pursue it. If at all possible, tells us. Yes. All right. You've pretty much preached the message, okay? I have six principles I like to address. You've covered most of them. Number one, leave vengeance to God. Verse 19, vengeance belongs to God. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, for it is written, vengeance is mine, God's. He's going to repay, saith the Lord. It is written in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. God's word is very clear. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us. Listen to this verse from Deuteronomy. It's this Old Testament, 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. I'm just going to read part of the verse. New Testament. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Sometimes we think, or at least I think, that it kind of helps out God when we try to get even. We're kind of taking it into our own hands. You know, God needs a little help here. We return evil for evil. People try to even the score by returning as much evil as was given to you. That's trying to get even, okay? We use that term, trying to get even. Now, maybe we don't actually carry it out. But in our hearts, we wish evil on that person who has done us evil. And this is a human response. You wronged me, so I have the right to repay you in kind. It's human reasoning. But God is saying, don't do that. He's saying, don't avenge yourself. Don't retaliate. Don't take matters into your own hands. He says, rather, What are we to do rather? What are we rather to do than take vengeance? Overcome evil with good. And it says, rather give place unto what? Wrath. Now, our wrath? No. Rather give place to God's wrath. Allow God to handle that. Allow God to take vengeance. That's what he says he'll do it. Leave it to the wrath of God. You know what? Someday, God will repay. Someday, God is going to make all things right. All wrongs are going to be made right. And God will do it right. And he doesn't need our help. He just doesn't need our help. Leave vengeance to God. You know, when we try and when we take vengeance on ourselves and try to get even, isn't that equal to taking God's place? We're saying, God, we can do this. But it's actually something that belongs to God. So I think it's fairly serious when we take vengeance into our own hands. Leave vengeance to God. That was number one. I had to think of the example of Joseph. Remember how he was wronged, he was mistreated, he was violated, rejected, sold, despised by his own brothers. And when they met again in Egypt, Joseph would have been in a position to get revenge. He could have just put them in prison for life. He had power. He could have retaliated. He didn't. He took care of them. And his brothers didn't know how to respond to it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So leave vengeance to God. Number two, some of these are very obvious from the text. Some are maybe a little more obscure. This second one may be a little more obscure. The second one is in verse 14, bless those that do you wrong. And I'd like to suggest that we learn to be proactive instead of reactionary. Now, you think about that a little bit. Learn to be proactive instead of reactionary. Bless those that wrong you. Now, to bless someone is more than just responding to when someone sneezes, okay? Bless you. To bless means to speak well of, to thank or invoke a benediction upon. And it says we're to bless instead of curse. Now, to curse means to feel or express great loathing for. In other words, it's something that we just can't stand. Probably, if we're honest, most of us tend to be reactionary. When things happen, we react. We tend to respond to situations after the fact. After it's happened, then we come up with a response. And it's okay in some ways. But being proactive means that we create or control a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it's happened. So when you're proactive, you're ready to do something before it happens. When you're reactive, you wait till it happens and then you react. Does that make sense? In other words, I think it's telling us, don't wait to formulate your response until someone crosses your path. Be living such a life in a proactive way that you're already blessing people. You're already being that person who is blessing others. And so that when others cross your path, you don't just all of a sudden explode and all of a sudden, oh, we need to make a response here. We react. We try to come up with how do we respond. No. We are already being proactive. We're already blessing others. We're already living a life that responds with doing good when we're crossed with evil. So be, and I know this, I know we just said a little bit ago that it takes a divine nature to live out these principles, and I believe it does, but I believe some of this is something we learn, something we're intentional about. We need to develop some of this mentality and attitude in life. The Holy Spirit, you're right, exactly right. Now, I believe this is important. Don't wait to give the candy bar till you're on your way to court. That makes sense? Learn to live proactive instead of always just reactionary. Thirdly, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Number three, enter the world of others. And someone mentioned this. Weeping and rejoicing. Two extreme displays of emotions. Deeply rooted emotions. I'm not suggesting we're to be wearing our emotions on our shirt sleeves or being emotional butterflies where we just go from one emotion to the next in a flippant way. But I think when we allow ourselves to really feel the needs of others, it helps us to understand why they respond the way they do. It helps us understand why they are acting the way they are. Maybe the other person had a rough day. Maybe someone put things in their lunch that they didn't appreciate. Maybe they were yelled at or mistreated. Maybe they grew up like that daily. And now they lash out at others. You know, it takes some vulnerability to really care about what others are feeling. But when we truly care, and when we try to enter into what another person is going through, it ministers healing to those that have hurt us. I had to think of when Jesus was here on earth. What did he do? He went to weddings, okay? Rejoicing. He rejoiced at weddings. What did he also do? Where did he also go? He went to funerals. I think both of those places, the extremes of emotions were there. And he was sensitive to those needs. And guess what? Weddings and funerals weren't the same. Miracles happened when he cared about others. So number three, enter the world of others. The fourth one is in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Number four is don't try to act big. Don't try to act big. I like what the Living Bible translates this verse, and listen carefully. It says, work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people, but enjoy the company of ordinary folks, and don't think you know it all. You know, when people push to the top, they trample down others in the process. I think it's telling us, it's be okay with not being at the top. Don't try to run with the big boys. Be content to associate with ordinary people. What is at the heart of all this? Isn't it just simply pride? We are not better than others. Simply are not better than others. Do you agree? Anyone here that is better than someone else? When evil comes against us, it's our pride that wants to retaliate. It's because we think we are somebody. Who do you think we are? Look at what you've done to me. Don't you know who I am? No. We're nobody. We're no better than anyone else. Our identity, I believe, will affect how we overcome evil. You've probably heard this before. But when our identity is in Jesus Christ, then we can have confidence in who we are in Christ, and what others do to us really will not matter all that much. Because it's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's not about me being someone important. But when I know who I am in Christ Jesus, then it's okay. Go ahead and trash. I'm okay. Because I know I'm in Christ Jesus. That's where my identity is. But when we think we're someone really important, and we become easily offended and unable to reach out to those that are offending us. So don't act big. You know, big shots are simply only little shots that think they're big. Don't act big. All right, number five. Actively pursue peace. Verse 18. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. If it's possible. Is it always possible? Okay, yes, it's more possible than we often let it. Why would it not be possible?
Because we react.
All right, because we react. But by God's Spirit, we can control that, right? Or we should be able to. I think the reason that sometimes it's not possible is because we can't control other people's response. I think the instruction is clear that on our part, if at all possible, we do everything possible, okay? The impossibility is that we can't control other people's responses. But by God's grace and by God's Spirit, we can actively be pursuing peace. And I think Brett is onto something when he said that I think sometimes we think, well, we've done all we can. And have we really? Actively pursue peace, if at all possible. Live peaceably with all men. And when it seems impossible, I guess my 5 cents would be, keep trying. Don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to pursue peace. Continue to do your part in pursuing peace. Be a P-E-A-C-E peacemaker, not a P-I-E-C-E peacemaker. That makes sense. Don't make pieces, make peace. even before and after, or even before you're wronged, or during the time you're wrong, be formulating that plan for peace. That's being proactive. Look for ways to restore peace. All right, number 6. Verse 20. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Number 6 is heaping coals of fire. The instructions are fairly clear. Love your enemies. Love them so much that you care about them. If he has, your enemy has a need, meet that need. If he needs food, buy him lunch. Thirsty, give him a cold drink of water. The Syrian army was planning war on Israel. You know the story, perhaps. Time and time again, their plan, battle plans were foiled. The king of Syria was getting very frustrated. He called his men and said, "Listen, one of you is a traitor. One of you is telling the battle plans to Israel." One of the Syrian king's servants said, "No, that's not it. The problem is, there's a prophet in Israel. His name is Elisha. He knows the very words you say in your bedroom." Wouldn't that be a little astounding? The king says, "Where is this Elisha?" They discovered he was in Dothan. And typical of the responses, he sends a host of chariots and horses to get Elisha. They surround the city. The servant wakes up in the morning, is scared. Elisha says, "Don't worry, we have him outnumbered." Elisha prays to God, and the whole army is blinded. He then leads the army, the Syrian army, into the city of Samaria, right in the center of their enemies. Leads them into the city of Samaria, and the king of Israel is just about beside himself. The scripture tells us that twice he repeats it, "Shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? God has delivered them right into my hands." What did Elisha say? He said, "Feed them." He said, "Don't kill them." He says, "Feed them." And it says they put a feast on. They gave them food and drink and sent them home. Can you imagine the stories those soldiers had to tell? They were expecting to be killed. They had done evil. They were pursuing Elisha. And here the man of God turns around and instead of killing them, feeds them. Overcoming evil with good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Love, bless, do good, pray for them. Fairly tall order, isn't it? The coals of fire. In Egyptian times, if someone wanted to show public contrition, he would carry on his head a pan of burning coals representing his shame and guilt. When we show love for our enemy, we make him feel ashamed for his hatred and actions toward us. Isn't that how we get even? Actually, it's how we get ahead. Not just even. We get ahead. coals of fire. Can't you picture in your mind those that have wronged you walking around with a pan of hot coals on their head? But you know, if we take pleasure in that thought, we've missed it. I think our passion, our care, our love for enemies should be such that when coals of fire are heaped on their head, we feel bad for them. Heaping coals of fire. To repay evil with evil is the world's way. And we've been seeing it demonstrated vividly in our country right now. Overcoming evil with good is God's way. This week, someone crosses your path. What are we going to do? And give them a candy bar? Remember to leave vengeance to God. Remember to be intentional about being proactive instead of simply reactionary. Remember to enter into the world of others. Consider what they're going through. Don't try to act big. Actively pursue peace and then heap coals of fire. Find practical ways that you can return good for evil. May God help us live out these principles. And again, for the children, after the service, I'd like to give you a candy bar for you to help you remember to return good for evil. And if there's someone else here that maybe there's someone in your life that you can think of right now that you need to give a candy bar to, if there's enough, we'll give you one as well, okay? Shall we kneel for prayer?